God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. Good to be back in God's house again this morning. Praise the Lord. We had a time here last night, didn't we? Did you enjoy the word of the Lord? I tell you, Brother Eugene, that's all I can say too, Brother Terry. Wow. That was so good last night. And I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord. And this service today, we've got some good singing that we're going to listen to just in a little bit. And well, we're just going to worship God and have a big time here today. You know, the world does their thing, and they just enjoy the living far out of it. They just have a big time. Whatever it is they're doing, they just really enjoy it. Why shouldn't we just really enjoy doing what we're doing? We're here to worship God. We're here to praise the Lord. Why shouldn't you enjoy it? Amen. It's not like somebody's making you do it. It's just spontaneous. It just comes out. Aren't you glad about it this morning? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Brother Harry, play a little bit more of that. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thank you. Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated just for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request this morning. Sister Helen from Canada sends in this prayer request for a Vince Vic, 23-year-old young man suffering from leukemia. He's a Christian and just seeking the will of the Lord for his life and the healing. If it's the will of the Lord to be healed, that's what he wants to be. And so they're asking that we would remember that prayer request this morning on his behalf. Sister Joanne Tessa says to please pray, keep my two friends in prayer. They both need salvation, deliverance, and healing. I want God's perfect will for their lives. May God bless you. So let's remember that need this morning as we pray. I want to pray for Brother Howard Collins, suffering in sickness this morning. Let's remember him. Brother Steve Bright sends in this prayer request, suffering from kidney stones, asking that we would remember him in prayer today. So we certainly want to pray for him, that the Lord would just touch him and be with him. Please remember Brother Sam Wyko. He is home, not feeling well, has requested prayer. So let's remember that need as we pray today. All the unspoken prayer requests, you just for the raising of your hand. Could we stand this morning? Brother John Horniak, would you come this morning? Take us to the Lord in prayer as we pray over these needs. Let's just commit them unto the Lord. God's able to meet the needs today. Amen. Amen. Brother John, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, first we want to say how privileged and how honored we are, Lord Jesus, that not only can we come to a place, Father God, but we can come to a place where you are, Father. And we're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you've felt welcome here, Father, and that we've brought each of us brought a lick of fire, Father. We love you and we thank you for it, Lord Jesus. You're so great, Lord. How could we ever express with our lips, Lord Jesus? How could we ever say, Lord Jesus? It pours out of our soul, Father God. We just love you so much and we thank you, Father. And Lord, we don't love you. Not only do we love you, Lord Jesus, for saving us and keeping us, Lord, but because you have the healing power, Father God, that we're able to come before you, Lord Jesus, with requests on our heart. And Lord, we have the answer right here, Lord Jesus. And we're asking, Father, that these requests be met, Lord Jesus. We ask, Father, that your will would be done. Lord, may you have your way in the service also, Lord Jesus. May our souls be lifted up, Father. Lord Jesus, we're looking towards home, Father. And we know that with every service that we hear, with every word that you speak through your servants, Father God, we're getting closer, Father. We're looking so forward to it, Lord. And the anticipation is building, Father. And we're looking, Lord Jesus, to come home. Lord, I pray that you just be with us, Lord. Meet every need, Lord. You're the only one, Lord, that can meet every need. So, Father, we're asking that you would come down and do that very thing today, Father. Just anoint every part, Lord, the singers, the musicians, the minister, Father God. And not only them, Lord Jesus, but each person in the congregation, each soul that's represented, Lord. May lives be changed. We love you. We thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen.
Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us in the service today, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you, all those that are streaming the service. We pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. We do have many, many visitors here today. Want to welcome all of you to the service. Brother and Sister John Dubsky from Brother Ron Peterson's Assembly in Arizona. They're here with us in the service. Where would you folks be this morning? Would you just raise your hand right over here? God bless you. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. Also, we've got visitors here from New Zealand, South Africa, Vancouver, South Carolina, Indiana, and places unknown. Lots of visitors. And we certainly want to welcome all of you to the service today. Give our visitors a nice hand this morning. Also, let me recognize this, Brother Andrew Donaldson, minister from New Zealand. His wife, Sister Wendy, visiting in the service today. Also, they're celebrating their 28th wedding anniversary. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. Well, God bless you. We're just, we're honored that you're here. Most of all, we're honored that he's here. Without him, it don't really matter who's here, no how. But if He's here, it really don't matter who's here. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Found out through one of the deacon brothers that Brother Eugene fell in love with this song. I believe it, Brother Jason Watkins Assembly last weekend. We've absolutely wore it out around here, but we're going to sing it for Brother Eugene this morning. Just dedicate the song to him and all of you that might like it. I'm so glad of one thing. Not only does he come within these four walls and bless us with his presence, I'm so glad he's in this house right here. Are you glad he's in your house? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's sing this song this morning. He's in the house, and we'll go right on into the service. A little girl was lying there. The people all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord. Some began to say, he's in the house, death had to flee. Now there's light where darkness used to be.
Jesus touched this life of mine, gave me life again. I am just a house of clay. Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. Touched this heart of mine. He gave me life again. I am just a house of clay. Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see.
Justin, if you come onto the platform this morning, let's sing this chorus as we get ready to go right into the service. Let's sing the little chorus, Let It Rain. How many of you just feel like you need a good rain this morning? Would you welcome the presence of the Lord just to rain on your soul? Let's sing that as Brother Justin gets ready to sing for us. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing. Brother Andrew, whoever how you have that arranged this morning, come on.
A little nervous. A little more than usual. This song I wrote it about probably about a month and a half ago after Brother Donnie talked about just when all faith seemed lost. Little Sister Hope said one more time. On March 23rd, 2014, I gave my life back to the Lord. And ever since that day, Little Sister Hope's been behind me, telling me that one day my rapture and faith's going to take me home. And every time I think about this little song, and I call it the cliche song because I stole little lines from so many other songs. But I can hear the hills at home. It's just right there. Just when all faith seemed lost, hope said maybe one more time. And from the depth of my sin, Jesus brought me back to life. Now I walk the straight and narrow with Jesus by my side. My theophany, oh, I hear it calling me from the other side, and I can almost see the lights of home. The streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. The angels singing victory song. No, it won't be long, and we'll see Jesus on the throne. I can hear the holy hills calling, come home, child, come home. The streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. The angels singing victory song. And no, it won't be long, and we'll see Jesus on the throne. And I can hear the holy hills calling, come home. Oh, sick for you, I'm coming home. Just when all faith seemed lost, hope said maybe one more time.
Praise the Lord. I apologize for that performance. Brother Andrew, many years ago, he was telling me last night, their daughter is getting ready to turn 20 years old and don't seem possible. Let's stand this morning, if you would. Just want to make this announcement. I forgot it just a while ago, but let me make this announcement. Our blood drive that's going to be taking place next month. Don't forget to sign up on the form over in the library. Any of you visitors like to stay over for the blood drive, you're welcome to do that. We're glad to have all of you in the service this morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. We appreciate our pastor this morning. Your brother Donnie and I stand, if you would.
You are welcome to stay over, but don't expect us to put you up. We'd be cheaper to buy the blood. Amen. Aren't we a privileged people? To be gathered today under the auspices of the headship of eternity. If it were not for the grace of God, there could be all kinds of names on that church sign down there, belonging to one man-made system or another. But somehow He's opened the eyes of our understanding. Many of you have come from all different sorts of backgrounds, all different denominations. We don't look down on those people, by no means. We're grateful that God has helped us. If the illumination of this light does not make us love folks, I question our illumination. That's right. So we want to open our hearts today just to see what eternity would desire to speak to us, creatures of time. For we know that we've been birthed, if we have the Holy Ghost, we've been born by the very breath of God Himself. Amen. And something from eternity has birthed us into His presence. But yet, at the same time, we're living in these tabernacles of humiliation. So we have problems, we have difficulties, the world we live in is a troubled world. But aren't you glad you know this is not the end of it all. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, Harry. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. No matter how anointed a servant of God is and how many wonderful things God has placed on his heart, we must be a people that can be so open to the presence of God and what He wants. I love the way Brother Bram says it. He says, God can anoint a man, and if he comes into a congregation that's resentful, the Holy Spirit won't reveal hardly anything. But if we can have our hearts open and just pull on the gift of God, it will be amazing what the Lord will say and do for us here today. So let's just open our hearts as our brother Eugene Braun comes. Amen. Let's just receive from the Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. See you. See you.
bow our heads. We don't want to take much time. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. It's just so good, Lord. Here we are, 2015. The most exciting time on all the earth. Right at the edge of the front line. I'm so thankful you came and sent a 7-10-1 angel to meet a 10-1 angel to meet a 10-7 angel, Lord, just so that I could understand. And we could be overcomers, not by emotions, but have our feet firmly planted in the Word of God. Your people are awesome, Lord, and we just want to say that we're asking for divine favor again this morning in the Word you've opened in our hearts, Lord, so that we can understand and just have a faith that's more than emotion, something that goes deep, something that roots, something that's solid. So, Father, so enjoyed the people already, and their worship has been amazing already. And I just pray now that you'd come in divine favor and just take the thought in my heart and take the notes in my Bible and change it if need be, so that our hearts could find that spot, Lord. Asking for your grace and thankfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. God bless you this morning. God richly, richly bless you. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll go with Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. I just want to say, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and be part of your worship here in the church from home. I got lots of emails yesterday, and Brother Bernard Steffenhagen says, you make sure you take care of my daughter out here. So he's checking up on me. Hey, Andrew, good to see you. God bless you. Checking up on making sure everything's all right, and many people send regards, so God richly bless you. I just want to say again our appreciation to your assembly and Brother Donnie for the favor in opening his pulpit over here. It always makes me nervous to go to another man's pulpit, because I know that's a special place, and God's done many, many things here that all together we've been able to be blessed all around the world in a very real way. And so I just want to say God bless you. We have I heard a lot of names of visitors, and wonderful Brother Donaldson is here. I haven't met you, love to meet you. But there's a more special person than that here than anybody else that they've mentioned. And that's Jesus Christ. Yes, and he will attend to his word. And then the second best person over here is my wife. Sister Sarah, will you raise your hand or shake your hand or something like that? Where are you? Oh, there she is. She is the stay of this ministry. But the time when I feel like falling on my face and I don't know how to answer the questions, then the woman intuition cuts in. It's just amazing to me. But I will tell you that we have gone through life, and she's been my sweetheart all my life. And you know that it's a special thing that when God puts something together, and she's as much in the ministry as I am, and when I'm feeling as though I'm a loser, she reminds me of a couple of good things I've done. And so that's about how it goes, you know. So we really love her and appreciate her being with us. Brother Dale Smith is taking care of my church at home. We've been gone for a month. My church got to the spot where they're going to kick me out if I didn't take a vacation. And so anyway, so we got this arrangement that Brother Dale Smith and his wonderful wife, they come and take care of the church for a month, and that's been so good for me and Sister Sarah. So I have a suggestion for you. Write Brother Donnie a note and kick him out for a month, and so that he's forced to take a vacation because he needs it. And then after that, we'll have a better man when he gets back, right? I'll take Brother Donnie horseback riding. And he'll have a story when it comes back. It'll be one of those near-death stories. But he'll never forget it. He will never forget it. He'll never forget it. So, anyway, if you'll take your Bibles, if you would, and the Hebrews chapter. We'll go with Hebrews chapter 8. I'm sorry, I said 8. I meant 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, table, showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. You know, if you don't watch it, you just keep on stopping all the time. But that Ark of the Covenant was a very important piece. And here's what I want you to catch out of that. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold, but it had a mercy seat on it. All right? So I want you to catch this. There's a box. Inside of them is the eternal articles. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments are in there. And top of the Ark of the Covenant is a mercy seat. Now, one time in 1 Samuel 6, they made a mistake. When the Ark of the Covenant came back from the Philistines, the children of God should have known better. They should have known better. See, that's my point. They should have known better. But they had lost that respect for the Ark, that they should have known better, that it was the children of Israel, of all people, it was the believers of all people, that made the mistake, and they wanted to see if the Ten Commandments were still in there, and they literally lifted off the mercy seat off of the covenant, and it killed six or 20,000 of their own men. Showing this, that if you take mercy and grace off of this word of God, you will kill a lot of people. You will do a lot of damage, because what we are worshiping today is as much judgment as it is mercy. But you got to keep the combination correctly, if you understand that, right? So I want you to get that picture of the danger, what they had behind the holiest of holies. It was a dangerous box. A very dangerous box, understand, right? And they had made this mistake, and they took the mercy seat off of the covenant, and it killed their own people. But it was a lesson to all of us in the future. This Bible that you hold in your hand, it's your mercy and your judgment. It all depends what you want out of it, is what you're going to get out of the same book. Understand, right? So the message that the Revelations 10:1 angel brought us has as much judgment as it has mercy. But I'll tell you what, it depends on your attitude of what you're going to get out of it, because it comes as a package, if you can understand that. And you'll also understand this, that a lot of times when you get involved with people, it has nothing to do with what they say. Absolutely nothing. But it has everything to do with they're trying to reposition you to a certain spot. And if you get repositioned to the point where you look at the thing that was meant for mercy wrong, all that's left for you is judgment. I'm sorry, I didn't write the book. I did not write the book. That's not my topic. That's free. Wherein was a gold pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant, and over the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot speak now particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, catch my point here. Now, I'm going to try and take a big topic, and I'll make it real simple, all right? Catch my point. Paul, who was the wise master builder that the whole church age system is going to be built on, God is going to reveal to him special things to see if we could all build on the special things that the pillar of fire that held the key in the cloud. The key was in the light to unveil the message of the scripture. So now Paul's going to take and unveil a mystery here, because remember, if we don't watch it, we're going to miss the mystery in the history. Understand me now from yesterday, right? So now I want you to catch this. The priest goes into the holiest of holies one time, but then is that the end of the service? Is it done? Is it finished? No. You've got a lot of people today that are worshiping Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and they saw the priest go in for service 2,000 years ago. Watch now. But what they're not understanding is that they are denying the work of the priest's second entry through the seven church ages. It's like saying, I'm so thankful Jesus died for me. Good for you, but now what's the purpose? And now you'll find a lot of people worshiping a historical event and not having overcoming lives, because they're not acknowledging the overcoming factor when the priest goes in the second time. All right? So I don't want you to, this morning here, don't get caught in worshiping a Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Let's have a look what He did 2,000 years ago. Then let's have a look how it works out. And now we'll appreciate where we are today. And we'll recognize that in the second half of Daniel's 70 week, Jesus Christ has to meet us here today again. But He'll do it according to the Word. All right, so that's the purpose, right? So the next verse says, but in the second went the high priest alone, once every year without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And so we know that he went in and he obtained what it was necessary to obtain for salvation. All right, God bless you. You may be seated this morning. God richly bless you. I'm going to leave out a whole pile of scriptures and stuff. I don't want to get caught in details, but I need you to catch a principle is all I'm going to be looking at today. Now let's start off, let's back up a little bit. Let's first appreciate that Paul, the first church age messenger, what it is that he was in the first church age, because we know the Alpha Omega principle. Now we'll be able to appreciate more what the seventh church age messengers has to build on, because the Alpha Omega principle is exactly the same, right? So let's do a little bit of background check, right? Let's see if you remember something from yesterday. If God sends the obligation, what's the rest of the line? Then God has to send the remedy. All right, let's do that again. Get this in your mind. If God sends an obligation that has to be met, then guess what? Then He's the one that has to send the remedy to meet the obligation, right? So if God says that there'll be a bride at the end time that'll believe every word, because the first bride in the Garden of Eden didn't believe every word, guess what? That means God has to do something in this generation to revitalize the word so that we can meet the obligation that was demanded in the first place. Right? So understand, the weight is on God to produce so that you and I can believe. Do you understand that? The weight is on God to produce something that you and I can and will believe. All right? So let's just go back. Here you have Ruth. And here you have Ruth, that she's a Gentile. She's caught, okay, watch. Here you have Ruth, a Gentile, caught up in a Jewish redemption plan. Now, this is where you got to go back to, okay, if I know where I'm at, what is the Jewish redemption plan? Because the truth of it is this salvation is not about you. You're just in the way. God's trying to get you out of the way so He can come reveal Himself back to His brothers in Revelation 11. That's the whole purpose. Because you remember Joseph, right? Well, how does it all start? With vision. Once it's a vision, it has to be fulfilled. So it starts with vision. So Joseph, the poor guy, he ends up, can't help but that he's elect. He can't help but he's vision built. He didn't want to be vision built, but he is. And he can't help it. He was born to a special woman. And she was favored. He didn't ask to be born there. He can't help it that he's vision built. And then the vision starts working in his life. And guess what? He thought his brothers would be so happy. I mean, surely there's no jealousy in this message, is there? I mean, there can't be. There cannot be any jealousy in this mess. We should be glad, shouldn't we, that God has gifted men. Right? Aren't we so glad that other men have carried the burden of their gift? And aren't you so glad that they have to suffer under the gift and you don't? Aren't we so glad that God has a fivefold ministry? Don't we treat them like royalty and respect the gift? No, we don't. We're jealous. Half of us are jealous because they don't understand the weight of what God's doing. But we should cherish every gift put in every man and every woman, because God gives you just like He does me. The only difference is we have to bear the heat of the thing. But you understand, now Joseph couldn't help but that he was vision gifted. And he thought the vision, like when we got the hold of this message, me and Brother Danny and a bunch of Andrew's dad and stuff, we thought the town would surely love us because here we had the revealed word. Our town we lived in had 4 streets and 5 churches. We knew for sure we were going to be heroes. And when we explained to them that the Trinity was from the devil, they're going to love us. Lo and behold. So here's Joseph, but the vision is set, right? The vision is set. He can't help it that he got a 7-rainbowed striped covenant that he wore. He didn't ask for that. It was in the predestinated plan that there was going to be a rainbow covered covenant that he was going to be wearing. And he couldn't help it that it was really the rainbow covenant that they were jealous of. Because remember the argument of the coat? I want you to understand something. The people, my relatives, love me, but I have a rainbow covenant that they absolutely can't understand. And I can't help that. And Joseph couldn't help the fact that they got so angry at him that they decided to throw him in and call him for dead. Now you've got the crucifixion. Now you got Jesus crucified because there's going to be a change of dispensation. When Joseph gets crucified in Genesis chapter 38, verse 1, all of a sudden goes to a Gentile woman. Weird. I wonder if God's trying to sow something. I wonder if there's a mystery in the history. You're kidding me. You mean the time that Joseph gets crucified and is left for dead, the story goes to a Gentile woman? No kidding. How did that happen? Well, let's have a look at the story to see what has to happen so that we catch the key to the mystery. So here's Tamar, and she's looking at a Jewish redemption. She knows she needs the seed. That she knows. And what happens with Tamar, she goes to the lion, ox, man, eagle stage. She goes to the lion, ox, and man stage. She can't get pregnant with the seed. But in the eagle stage, she gets the original seed from the original place, and she becomes pregnant in the originals from the original seed, not from a son. And here's Tamar, a Gentile woman in a Jewish redemption plan. Here's Tamar. She gets pregnant, not from one of the sons, but from the giver, from Judah. There it is again. She gets pregnant from the lion of Judah, the original seed. And she finally, but she knows that the way she's done it, she's going to be looked on as a whore. Because all of the churches are going to be tested to see if they've got virtues. Because all of the churches are going to be tested for virgency. Every single church, because churches are female. And every church is going to come up to judgment. And anybody caught to be a whore is going to be taken and burnt. But Tamar knows that she's in for trouble because she knows what's coming up ahead. Because there's coming a time of the year of release. There's coming a time of the test. There's coming a time when the priest is going to take off his linen clothes and put on his golden girdle garment, which means judgment. But here for the time being, she's got herself to the spot where she's tired of all of the lion and the ox and the man age. She heads right into the Judah age, and she comes to the eagle age, and now she's pregnant. She's pregnant from the original seed. But she knows that there's a test of honor coming. There's that word again. And she knows that she's going to have to do something to prove her honor. So when she gets the seed, she gets evidence. And she's not out there just whoring around. She's got a virtue to protect. And she gets an evidence. And when she gets an evidence, one of the evidence she gets is a signet seal. Wow! You're kidding! You mean to tell me that there is a certain age that you can go to a certain place where you can get a seal, where you can prove your virtue? That's exactly what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is that she was smart enough to know that she was a Gentile in a Jewish redemption plan, and there's coming a day in Genesis chapter 39, it's going to go back to Joseph. But for the time being, she was in a Gentile dispensation, and she better have the evidence from Judah to prove that she's worthy and that she's got honor. And so while she's there, she's not only becoming pregnant with the Word of God, but she's also grabbing a signet seal and putting it in her pocket. Because as she's got her signet seal in her pocket, people are laughing at her. Huh? You're pregnant.
She's pregnant. She's pregnant. God's doing things in their life. God's not doing it in my church. But he's doing it in that church. She's pregnant. And you would think everybody's happy. She's pregnant. They hate her. Because she's pregnant. And she's getting scorn. And people are throwing spears at her. And the Sauls are coming out and throwing spears. But she's got enough in her pocket. She knows I don't have to throw spears back. She's got the seal in her pocket. And there's the Saul is throwing spears at David. But she's got so much confidence in the seal in her position. And she knows what she's pregnant of. She's got no time to throw the spears back. None at all. She's just walking around. She's just walking around, and every once in a while when she feels bad, she just goes like this. Ah, it's still there. Ah, it's still there. Ah, it's still there. And here she's walking around with the seventh seal in her pocket because she knows that's the evidence. Because God doesn't unveil himself just to everybody. The unveiling of God, invisible union of the bride. When did Brother Branham, when did the Revelation 10:1 angel preach invisible union? Before the seals or after the seals? After the seals. Oh, don't get me started down that line. You mean to tell me that there had to have been an event so that the bride can know when the invisible... Well, it seems to me if there's going to be invisible union, it kind of seems to me he'd have to be here. Doesn't that kind of make sense? You couldn't unite to something that was over there. The only way you can unite with something that's come over here. And you mean to tell me that the revelation of that seventh seal would actually have to be scriptural and that you could put it in your pocket and you could actually, every once in a while when life gets tough, just go like this. When did Brother Branham preach Third Exodus? Before or after the seals? After. Couldn't preach it before. It had to be after. Because something had happened. When did Brother Branham preach indictment? Remember 12? Remember 62:12? Brother Branham says, I mentioned a word the other day and I thought, wow, that word struck me. 3 months later he says, you know that word indictment? It kind of caught me. Then he preaches the seals and so on forth. And then later on, in 07, he says, now's the time. I knew why God reminded me of the indictment. Because there has to be a crucifixion first before you can have an indictment. You understand? See, I don't want you to just read the message as though you memorized it. That's not the point. There's a key in the history. There's a mystery in the history that should do something to establish your faith so that you realize that God has come down to take care of the unfinished business that he started in the first half of Daniel's 70 week. He's got unfinished business. Brother Branham wasn't here just doing his own thing. I want you to understand that. Brother Branham was in a strict protocol. And Brother Branham could only do so and so much because it wasn't Brother Branham. That angel was constantly... Remember what I said last night? The angel was constantly checking up on him and keeping him in tune and in line. And then when Brother Branham in his zeal tried to heal everybody, they ended up giving him food by the altar, by the pulpit for 8 days because the line was 200. Now I ended up with 2,000. And the angel had to teach Brother Branham that there is certain zeal things that you do in your zeal, but it's not in the Word. And he had so much grace for him. Oh, I'm thankful God had grace for him. You understand what I'm saying now? The Revelation 10:1 angel came down to take care of the Revelation 10:7 angel. Understand? He came down to take care of that 10:7 angel. And he couldn't just do what he wanted anytime he felt like it. He couldn't just preach any sermon anytime that he thought it came to him. There had to be a condition that he had to be meet. When did Brother Ram preach the token? Before or after the seals? Well, why? That means that something had to do something so that he could preach a token. In other words, before you can preach a token, you got to get a token. You mean to tell me that that cloud was actually a token to? My goodness, this is getting to be something, isn't it? Isn't it strange that when the cloud came, that it was actually... Watch this. This is so cool. When Moses in the first Exodus had a voice in the burning bush, that everybody could have disputed that. That's just rumor. Were you there? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe it? Were you there? Well, how can you believe it if you weren't there? Shame on you. I'm saying something here. Well, in the second Exodus, isn't it amazing? Here Gabriel comes down to rearrange everything, and one of the arrangements is a woman, and this woman is not married, and this woman has no idea that she's a fulfillment of prophecy. But the angel had to come to the woman to remind the woman that there's a scripture verse way back there, and God's at a junction of time, and God's not going straight. God's making a corner. And then Gabriel talks to Mary, and he actually takes and does two things. The angel always does two things. He tells you what junction you're in. He goes and puts his backing in the scriptures, and then he puts your place in the junction. He always does the same thing. Right? Understand? But 6 months before that, an angel had came to Zechariah. Because he had to make all these arrangements. Why? Because there's a junction of time. I want you to catch this. There's a junction of time. The angel had to come and make the arrangements. And these people couldn't help it that they were chosen. They were just glad they were chosen. You understand what I'm saying? So here's Tamar. She's back. She's come to the lion, ox, man stage, but she gets pregnant in the eagle stage because now the original life has been revealed. And what she gets for it is a token of honor because she knows the day is coming when there's going to be the test is coming in the judgment day. And while people are making fun of her, they can make fun all they want, but she just knows she's got that seal right down in her pocket right over there. And she also knows that that's not her seal. It's his seal. When did that happen? At the end of the Gentile dispensation. Oh, really? You mean her getting the seal is actually an indicator that things are going back to the Jews? Oh, we're in the way, aren't we? Because God's determined that Joseph's going to... He is determined. He is determined. The vision said that he's going to reveal himself to the brothers. Right? So that prophecy is unfulfilled. But in the meantime, here's this gentle woman that gets in the way right at the time that Joseph gets crucified at Calvary. And right after the gentle woman is done, guess what? The story goes right back to Joseph. And now you get to see that how that prophecy be fulfilled. All the way up to the time when, and then God does something. See, this is what I'm trying to say. Then God does something so smooth, so clever, so clear, but so unspicuous. All of a sudden, another Gentile woman comes into the play. My goodness sakes. Imagine a story of Joseph just trying to fulfill a vision, and now there's two Gentile women coming to play, and half of the world thinks that's a beautiful Sunday story. They don't even know her name. Her name is Asenath. My goodness. You mean to tell me that there could be a mystery in the history? Are you telling me that there's a portion left just for the end time bride? That somebody has to come and unlock the mystery in the history? So here's Asenath, and it is amazing to me. Here's Asenath. She ends up taking a liking to Joseph and hasn't got a clue why. And as she's taking liking to Joseph, as they're courting along, Joseph starts revealing the seven church ages to her and starts revealing the seven seals to her. Because what Joseph's actually trying to do is unveil her. He knows who he is. He knows the vision. She don't. So while Joseph's unveiled the unveiling of God, the unrecognized presence of God, you want me to list a bunch more? As the messages are coming forth, Joseph knows who he is. He knows that vision has to come to pass. Asenath has no idea. You mean Asenath was blind and was so ignorant that she had no idea who this Joseph was and the plan Joseph is in? That's exactly what I'm telling you. So now Joseph has to do something to unveil himself to Asenath. But as Joseph's unveiling himself to Asenath, something's happening in Asenath. Wow, who is this mystery man? What's the story here? I thought he was a Jewish boy. This is way bigger than a Jewish boy. He's telling me about his father. He's telling me about the first four trumpets. And he's telling me about all these things. But that's not really what's catching me. There's something way down inside of here that's starting to come alive. And as he's unveiling himself to Asenath, then one day Joseph says to Asenath, Asenath, listen, you're a pretty special girl. She says, well, I don't feel very special. But he says, Asenath, if I could only unreal the full plan of redemption, because I only do that to special people. I'll make you guys a deal. All right? I like this. If the Lord shows you something today you never saw before, I want you to say, I got it. Because only He can do that. You're not listening to me. I can't show you nothing. If God is here, what do? He'll unveil the Scriptures to you. That's the evidence He is here. And besides, you've never seen me anyway. You have never seen me. You've never seen me. You've seen this body. Seen the shirt. Seen the tie. New watch for Christmas. Birthday. My wife, I heard my wife say, birthday. Birthday. You've seen the body that God used, and He used Dave and Gertie Brown to bring this body. You've seen the body. Have you ever taken a picture of yourself 20 years ago? Wow, was I handsome? But you know what's happened? Do you know that in 6 weeks your skin is brand new? Your skin's already died? You got brand new skin in 6 weeks. All you are is a spirit moving through a fleshly realm. That's all you are. That's all you. Look at the picture of yourself 20 years ago one time. You'll find out. Do you know that 20 years ago the body you were in was totally different than the one you got now? There isn't a single cell left from the same body that you had 20 years ago. Not a single one. It's all died and born, 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 died and born. Right? You've never seen me. You've seen the body that God used Dave and Gertie to bring here. You've seen that. All right? That's what you're seeing, right? But you have never seen me. But there's coming a day we will see face to face. Do you understand? And you young guys, don't you brag about your body too much. Give me 10 years. I'll remind you. I'll remind you. But let me tell you the revelation. Let me give you the key to the mystery and the history. Remember your deal with me? Remember your deal with me? When God gave me the revelation that this body was nothing but a leftover from Dave and Gertie Brown, the union of Dave and Gertie Brown, I realized that day I don't need to carry any of Dave and Gertie Brown's victimization, bad attitudes, family complexes, family. My mom and dad have got adultery in them, incest in them. It's all kind of garbage, but that body died a long time ago. I don't have to carry any of that stuff. I don't have to carry any of that stuff. That is just in my body. That's all. You know the time when I was abused as a boy? That's in my body. You know the time that all those things bad happened to me? That's in my body. You know my dad's characteristic? That's in my body. You know the incest in my mom's family? That's in my body. But I'm a brand new man. And those of you people that want to play the victim card, don't work. Either you're going to believe the word, or you'll stay right where you're at. It's one or the other. Just because my dad believed so-and-so, I don't have to believe so-and-so. Just because my mom reacted a certain way, I don't have to react that way. just because my grandpa did so and so, I don't have to do that. You're looking at a son of God. And here David, Joseph, while he's unveiling himself, and then Joseph takes Asenath to the seven church ages. And she said, I didn't even know there was seven church ages. What did you promise you were going to tell me? Right? And then, watch this. And here's the prophet. Remember, the prophet can't preach what he wants to just because he feels like it. Remember, the angel comes and checks up on him. Make sure he stays in line, right? And remember, so here's the prophet. He knows now that after the first two pulls, he knows that he's coming up to a third pull. He knows that. He knows when the beginning of the first pull was and the beginning of the second pull was, because now he's done the chapter of the first pull. So now the second pull chapter starts, and he knows that the second pull chapter is going to come to an end. He knows that there's going to come a third pull, and that the third pull is going to come in its own way, and it's not going to be like the other two at all. Understand this. I want you to understand this. So now here's the prophet. He's preaching. Okay. Let's do it this way. And here the Revelation 10:1 angel is making the prophet preach, forcing him. And you know what? You and I didn't even know that there was three pulls. We were that ignorant. We had no idea that Jesus had three pulls. No idea. So if Jesus in the first time that he came, oh, here we go again. In the first half of Daniel's 70 week, if Jesus had three pulls, that means if there's three pulls over here, then he'd have to do the same thing again, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he have to do the same thing again? Because between the last half of Daniel's 70 week and the first half of Daniel's 70 week is 2,000 years of Tamar land. Tamar's just stuck into a Jewish redemption. That's all it is. And Tamar has to go through seven church ages. Tamar has to go Lion, Ox, Man, Eagle stage. Tamar, by the time he gets right to the end, has got to end up with a seal to prove she's virgin.
That's it. Glory. Wow. Thank God for the seal.
Amen. And one day, Joseph says to Asenath. Asenath. She says, wow, I had no idea. And then Joseph said, Asenath, I got a question for you. Asenath says, that's overwhelming. I thought us Egyptians were in power. Joseph said, are you kidding? I'm in power. She says, yeah, but look at our mighty empire. He said, you wait. She says, Joseph, are you telling me that I'm involved in a whole God plan that I knew nothing about? And then Asenath said, yeah, but I'm not good enough. And then Joseph said, Asenath, look back in your genealogies. You come from a certain line of priests. I thought that was an accident. You mean to tell me the fact that I come from a priesthood, that there's a priesthood gene in me? You mean to tell me that God predestinated me in that certain line for this time, and that what I thought was an accident over there, that priesthood tendency inside of me, I can actually perform what the Scripture says is about me, because there's a verse. And these verses, oh, You mean God came to make us prophet, priest, and king? Oh my goodness, I never thought of myself. I've always thought I needed a priest. You mean to tell me that there comes a day when you need a priest, but then you have to become a priest? You mean to, I always thought, Joseph, that I needed a priest to go in behind the holiest of holies to meet the Shekinah glory. Are you actually telling me that this whole thing is bent in such a way that there's coming a day when I recognize my position that I'm going to go in behind the holiest of holies and taste from the original manna? So here's this Revelation 10:7 angel. And he comes right into Revelation chapter 1. And he starts preaching Revelation 1. I want to say this to you, okay? I have read books of a lot of great gifted men. Unbelievable. Okay? There's only one man that can tell you not only all the current events, the future current events, but line it up with heaven and show you who you are. I've never read a book that unveiled me as much as Brother Brand's message. Amen. Never. Amen. And I love the idea where the Spirit of God is liberty. I love the way you worship. I love Brother Donnie's vision. I am not scared to read any book. Are you kidding me? With where I am today, I have no fear of learning at all. As a matter of fact, I have a problem. Every book I read, I see the working of the seventh seal. I don't understand that. But everything I read refers back to the Scriptures again. There's nothing that I can pick up anymore that's the same. Something has happened to me where I see everything through the Scriptures. Isn't that strange? And I love it. I absolutely love it. And it's given me a freedom like you wouldn't believe. Like you wouldn't believe. And now here is Brother Branham. He's preaching Revelation 1. And now he's preaching it. But he can't just go ahead and preach the church ages right off the bat. He's got to wait. So here's Brother Branham, he's in Revelation 1, and he stopped again. He's got to preach about 6 or 8 sermons again, and then all of a sudden he gets the go-ahead. Well, now that he's through Revelation 1, he's setting the platform to build a building on. Because remember, oh, so I'm so sorry, but this is where it's going to go, right? Because remember, when Brother Branham looks back into Daniel's 70th week, at the end of the 70th week, here comes a Daniel administration. Daniel was the book of Revelation, revelator to the Old Testament. And as John the Baptist was the book of Revelation to the New Testament. And Brother Branham knows exactly where he is in Scripture. And so now in the book of Daniel, you find out in the 70th year, at year 68, here Daniel gets visions. And he starts unveiling what's been happening to Israel all these years. And he gives future prophecy. And so now all of a sudden, here's a book of Revelation happening at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Remember the sixfold purpose of Gabriel and all that stuff, which marks that there's going to be a junction of time, which when the unveiling happens is right going to be a junction of time. They're coming right to the end of the 70th week, right? And now a Daniel administration stands on the earth, reveals the word, and then when he reveals the word, if you look in your Bibles, you'll find out that God, oh, here it goes again. Here you'll find out that Esther, right about that time, that while Daniel was still on the scene, Daniel was the inspiration for an Esther ministry. You got to be kidding me. You mean to tell me that when there's a prophetic ministry on the earth, that there's a woman being inspired? Well, my goodness, what kind of woman was this? Well, let's have a look at that woman. Are you telling me that at the end of the 70th year of bondage, there's a woman administration comes to powerhood? Here's the prophet. So he's through Revelation 1, locked down. Preaches around a little bit. Green light. First church age. Where is he? He's in the Bible. Right? What happens right after Revelation 1? Second church age. Third church age. all the way down, seventh church age. Now he's right at Revelation 3 at the end, right before Revelation 4:1, he's locked down. Can't do nothing. Has to stand there. He's standing over there in Revelation 4:1, can't go nowhere. He can't do nothing. And I want you to understand this. It's God doing something. This isn't just an accident. He preaches about 13, 14 sermons or something like that. Preaches a whole pile of sermons. All of a sudden he gets the green light. Goes into Revelation 4:1. And John lifts it up a little bit higher. Oh, now we're ready to go. You mean to tell me that you got to be lifted up before you can go? You can study all the churches you want and not get the revelation. But until God lifts you up, you'll never understand what's ahead of you. And here he's standing in Revelation 4:1. He's looking ahead, and now he's looking at Revelation 4. He understands the setting, and he's looking at the breach. All of a sudden, he gets the green light. So as his ministry is moving, he's walking through the book of Revelations. Why? Because he knows that the opening of the book of Revelation marks the end of a dispensation. We're at the end. So when the revealing of the book of Revelation comes, it should go ding, 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 ding. That means there's going to be a change again, and God's going to go back to the Jews. So, here's the prophet. Now he gets the green light. He preaches the breach. Can't go anywhere again. Got to wait a little while. Got to bring it down to simplicity because we have way too many computers here that want to know. You see, friends, this is not coming by knowledge. This is coming by revelation. Now, he knows. Brother Brown's looking ahead. He's standing in the book of Revelations. He knows what's behind him. He knows what the unveiling of God means. He knows that we're a junction of time. He's had a Gabriel visitation. And Gabriel did the same thing to him as it did to Mary. As it did all the way down through the ages. So here he's locked down again. Can't go nowhere. So now as he's walking ahead, he's walking through the seals. And he's walking through it one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. Then all of a sudden he's looking in the Bible. He'd love to preach the seventh seal, but he can't because there's this chapter between him and the seventh seal. Locked down again. I want you to understand something. That the prophet's life itself, if you look at the cycle of his life, the cycle of his life itself was a mystery. Forget about what he said. Look at the stages he had to go through. Find the place in the scripture. And what it should do to you is tell you, aha, we're at the end of the seventh church age and God's going back to the Jews. All we are is in the way. That's why the Bible says, and time shall be no more. What it actually means is stop the delay. Let's get this thing going, because Joseph's headed back for his brothers. Amen. This message ain't about you. It's about God's program. And God, remember, if God has an obligation, you've got to send a remedy. And the way things are going, people are just living in a church life, believing what they read in the Bible, but they weren't catching the mystery of the history. So God had to do something supernatural to wake us up and to realize that we got priesthood seed inside of us also. And so we can understand our spot in the scripture. So we can understand. It's no wonder what's happening. Because look in the Bible and you see it's got to happen the way it's supposed to. Because that's the day and age we're living in. It's got to happen that way. And here everybody's scared of what Putin's doing. Putin can't do nothing until God lets him. You just, in America here, Canada is worse. Passed this marriage law and all that kind of stuff. I'm so thankful it's here. It's so awesome because now we know we're at the scriptures. Perfect. You think that's a bad thing? Not me, boy. I know that's a sign. And I know that sign's headed somewhere. And I know at what point that sign's got to be. And I know that if you look in the story of Abraham, there's got to be a time when there's a Sodom connection. Right? But if you realize that Brother Bram's name was 7, all the other ones were 6. But there has to be a Sodom connection. When? Right before the new birth. Right before Isaac comes on the scene, there's got to be a Sodom connection. Look. Genesis tells... Oh, no, forget it. Here we are again, see? The Bible itself is written in such a way you should be able to find your spot in the scriptures. Look, right between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 14, what happens? Abraham has to meet Melchizedek. You're kidding me. You mean to tell me, first he tells Abraham, look at the sand, your ancestry will be like the sand. Then the next chapter says, look at the stars, your ancestry will be like the stars. But between the stars and the sand, he meets Melchizedek. If that's what happened to Abraham, and if I'm Abraham's seed, You got it? We're not going anywhere. Goodness. Okay, I'm just going to, just as the Lord leads me now, I'm going to forget about. Paul was the wise master builder in the first church age. That means the last church age messenger would have to build an original foundation. Paul had all the message quotes. He read the prophet's message, Moses, over and over and over again. But the key was in the cloud or the light to understand what he'd read. As a matter of fact, Paul says, if you don't catch the key, every time you read Moses' law, your heart gets harder. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll understand that. Isn't that interesting? When Moses was here, Christ was a cloud and a light. When Paul was here, he was a light. But in the third Exodus, he's a cloud and a light. Remember the light in Houston, Texas? Remember the cloud in 63? I wonder, could that be the same person? And I wonder, just the fact in this generation, he came both ways. I wonder if that means something. I wonder if in the Exodus, first Exodus, it was the cloud, or the light, that actually blinded the Egyptians and made a way for Israel. I wonder if that cloud could cause a blindness. Do you think that's possible? I'm just thinking. Just thinking. You know, in Moses' day, you could argue Moses and said, Moses, you ate too many radishes. There wasn't a pillar of fire. You're the only one that claims you saw it. Moses, get over it. In Jesus' day, when Paul came here, there's only a bunch of guys and they couldn't get their story straight. In Paul's day, there's a bunch of guys with Paul on the road to Damascus and they couldn't even tell the same story. But in the third Exodus, it's amazing. Now, it was to the world. Public. Both times. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Got it. Like it. Got it. Let's have another look, shall we? So Esther's on the scene when she becomes inspired by a prophet, the end of the prophet's message, and Esther stands on the scene. Yes, sir. And it's going to mark the end of a 70-year dispensation, which will be a change. Yes. Got it? I wonder if there's a key in the story of Esther. Let's have a look. Here's Esther, a young girl, in a strange land, and the very people that killed her mom and dad, she's going to become queen of. But she's got something going for her. She's got a Mordecai. Okay, now watch. Listen carefully. She's learned an art very few people know anymore these days. This is the art. She's learned the art of finding favor. Very few people know that anymore. The very few people know how to find favor with somebody anymore. Very few. Huh? Because when Isaiah got a vision as to what was happening to break him away from humanity, when God saw Isaiah leaning on his friend's humanity, what God did is he didn't tell Isaiah, listen, let me give you a code of ethics. That's what you're doing is wrong. He didn't do that. All he did is open up a new vision of heaven because the vision broke him away from his dependency on people. So all people need is a brand new vision. And when Isaiah saw the vision, there was an angel over there and they had six wings, action, reverence, and humility. And you know what? This day and age, we got lots of people with action, but they've got no, all they have two wings. Lots of action, no reverence, no humility. And then you have people that are so nice, so humble, they do nothing. But Esther possessed all three. She learned how to find favor with Mordecai. Mordecai nurtures her. She ends up being invited into the palace. She goes through 6 months of horrible herbs and bitter herbs, just like the Smyrna church age. Smyrna means bitter. She goes through the Smyrna church age, and she gets all the toxins pulled out of her because she's coming to a spot where she's... They put her through such... They made them bath in stuff that was so acidic and strong, their skin turned white. They literally drained all the toxins out of the body. But then the next 6 months, they bathed in perfume. And now that the skin was empty and wanted to suck stuff in, all they did was put them into perfume. And now she didn't have to go to Walmart to buy it. She was walking perfume. She was perfume. Because she soaked in so much of the perfume after they dodged, took all the world out of her, that all she could do is soak in the Holy Ghost. And now she didn't have to go put it on from the outside. The Lord just gave me that. That was good. But watch, this is cool. While she's going through a process, she pulls out the old trick. She has a Haggai over there who's a personal attendant to the king. And the same thing she does to Mordecai, she does to Haggai. She starts finding favor with the man in charge. And her and Haggai get to be good friends. And what the king does to sort out all these girls, to figure out what in the world they really want, he takes them, he goes to Walmart and goes to Tiffany's and all that stuff, and he lays out every kind of jewelry, every kind of a dress, every kind of shoes, and every kind of a bonnet, and every kind of a bracelet, and every kind of a toe thing, an ankle thing here, and then toe things there, and then a ring for that friend, toe, and a ring for... But you got to get the right ring and the right toe, otherwise it says something. I don't know what it says. But she lays it all out, and you can put on whatever you want. You can have all the makeup you want. You can have all the dresses you want. And you can have see-through stuff if you want. You can have anything you want. And you can do whatever your heart's desire. You can put a brooch on over here. You can put a necklace over here if that's what you want. You can do anything you want. And the king's sorting stuff out, and he lays it all out for all of those girls. And half the girls, they get there, they think, man, I like this. And I like that, and how do I look, and what happens if I do this, and what color should I put on that toe? Does that color on the toe match this color over here? What about my handbag? Does it match my cell phone? Oh, you need your handbag to match your cell phone? Well, no sweat. We got 14 colors of cell phone covers. You can buy all the covers, and when you get this handbag, you can unclip that one and clip this one on so that your handbag matches your cell phone. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can have whatever you want. You can have any kind of message you want. You can have every version of church you want. You can have every kind of a preacher you want. You can have every kind of a dress you want. You can have every doctor you want. In this message, you can have it all. What do you want? And Esther's standing there is going, And all these girls are fussing about themselves. And they're all parading themselves around. And she goes to Haggai and says, Haggai, I got a question. What does the king want? He says, Esther, he's got peach-colored curtains, and his rug is this way, and this Haggai starts describing what's beyond the veil. Have you got it? And so Haggai goes beyond the curtain of time and describes what it's like behind the veil. And then Haggai comes back and just, are you catching the mystery in the history? And then he comes back and all he does is tell her what's behind the veil. And there's an Esther standing. There's a whole pile of women. They don't give a rip what's behind the veil. They just want to know what they look like. But Esther's standing over here and say, hey, what's behind the veil? And as our Haggai told us what's behind the veil, oh, something inside of us did something. Well, Esther just takes, watch this, Haggai's advice. She changes her attire compared to what's beyond the curtain of time. Listen to me carefully. This is so good. What's happened is she's already won the battle and she's not in the veil yet. I'm not raptured yet, but I got the seal. Got the token right here. Right here. This is really cool. Now, here's Esther. And then, you know, God is amazing. Every time God, when God takes, okay, I'll use as my example. First, I was a boy. Then I was a teenager. Then I was a teenager, started to become a man. When I became a man, I actually became a husband. When I became a husband, I had to make another change to become father. When you become father, now your kids get to be 10 years old, husband's got to make another change. And then when your kids are 12 years old and your kids are teenagers, now your husband's got to make another change. So what God's doing is God's taking me from one spot to another spot, and every spot is a challenge. Now I'm grandpa, all right? A great big challenge again. I have to change again to meet the conditions I'm under now, because some of the worst things people do is don't change. All right? So all God's doing is processing what's already in you, and at every stage there's a trial. So now here's Esther. She's the queen of heaven. You think, awesome, it's all over. No, the story's just beginning. Because remember, there's a mystery in the history. Here's Esther. She's queen. All right? Here she is, queen. But guess what? God's got a program. There's going to come a junction. And here, as Esther's getting to the throne, here's a Haman coming up on power also. And we're now, he's influencing the king, right? I need you to catch this now. So here's Esther, and she says, man, I see trouble coming because you know what? All of my kin... Now there's the word again, kinsmen. My kinsmen are going to be in trouble. Well, I'm queen. Too bad for them. I want to tell you something. If God gives you a revelation, he's giving it to you for a reason. God's not just throwing stuff out accidentally. In case you want it. Understand that. Understand that. So here's Esther. Now, all of a sudden, her kinsmen are in trouble. And this Haman is rising to the throne. And now she's in a quandary. She's in a quandary. Oh, here we go again. It's just coming to me again. She's in a quandary. And she says, wow, Mordecai, we got trouble coming up ahead. Yeah, look at the way they treated the Holy Ghost. No wonder we got trouble coming up ahead. And now, you know the whole story. I'm not going to take the details. And now she's developed this relationship with Mordecai. And Mordecai sends her a note. And she says, boy, somebody's got to go and influence the king. I want you to understand something. The king just lost the biggest battle to Alexander the Great that he could have ever lost. He just lost the Battle of Salmon when he was fighting Alexander the Great, that time when he was sitting on the hill and watching his army be slaughtered. All right? He's coming back. He's in a bad mood. This is not a good time to walk in to see the king. He's in a bad mood. And then Esther, Mordecai says, Esther, listen. She says, I don't want to go in there and talk to the king. And then Mordecai says something. He says, how do you know that you're not born for a time just like this? Esther! How do you know you're not born for a time just like this? Watch. But Esther, she does what she always does. You know what the first thing she does? She finds favor. The first thing she does, she proclaims a fast to find favor with God. First, she found favor with the Holy Spirit. Then she found favor with the messenger. Now she's finding favor with God because now it's her day. Isn't it interesting? She takes and makes all of her seven maidens. Wow! I wonder if there's a key in the mystery of the history. You mean to tell me when the seven maidens are together that now there's going to be a time of a crucifixion? To where you got to offer as a crucifixion, you could die. So here's Esther. She realizes she's the girl in the right spot for the right time for the right talent, and she's the only girl. So history says, oh, I'm so far off my topic, this is ridiculous. History says, remember, she could die when if that king doesn't extend the scepter, she could die. History says, a couple of histories are different. She takes one of her maidens and she puts her head on the maiden to offer herself as a servant, like a maiden is a servant. When she steps in front of the king, immediately the king looks at her and she's got her head on the maiden's shoulder, showing her servitude. And then she realizes that the king didn't strike her dead because it was illegal for her to approach the judgment seat. And she walks up like this. And she walks nervously. Oh, this is so good, Brother Donnie. She walks nervously. She's got her head like this. And she's walking up nervously straight into Haman's court, into political court. And she knows she's in Haman's court. But she's got her head in the servant. She's walking up gingerly. And then she's waiting for the king. Now, the king's got two soldiers either side of the throne. Like, if you make it to the first set and make it to the second set, you've got mercenaries, and it had happened just a few weeks earlier where the mercenaries, where somebody approached the king, he was in a bad mood, and the king didn't give the nod, and the guys just stepped out and just slaughtered the heads right there and rolled them out the door, right? So now she's over there walking straight into the face of judgment. She's got a head and a shoulder. And she's waiting for the king's reaction, and Mordecai and Haman is standing right there. When she's got her head in her shoulder, she's got all six wings on, she's got action, reverence, and humility. She walks up like this, and then she takes, and when she stands there, then the king extends his scepter from the throne. But that's not good enough. You have to put your hand on it to accept it. The angel of Revelation 10:1 is the extension from the throne for you. You have to accept that angel, otherwise you're dead. Amen. And then she's not a fool. I can't help it. Now, the high priest has made his first trip into the holiest of holies. Remember the priest in the Old Testament? I'll see, here we go. Started off in gold on the Day of Atonement, had to go to linen, had to perform the rites of the Day of Atonement, then he went back and continued the rest in gold. So the high priest, what he did, forget about all the details, all right? I understand? I want you to catch the principle. So the high priest, they had to rehearse a week before to get all the animals right, the stage right, and stuff, because he did things wrong. He died behind the holiest of holies. Understand now? I want you to catch the principle. So the high priest had to rehearse, and they had a gruel rehearsing. The day of the Day of Atonement was only focused on the high priest. Nobody else. Get your mind off of everything else. It's the high priest in action. So the high priest had to take, and he had to take and kill a bullock. First trip was what? For himself. So he had to take a bullock, had to take the blood of the bullock, and then he had to take, in his other hand, a censer of the incense from the altar just before the Holy of Holies, and then he brought in coals from the original fire, from the original burnt offering. So when he came up, he had the blood for himself, he had a censer, and he had coals. So what happened was the high priest had to go behind the Holy of Holies the first time. And then what he did is he put the hot coals right between the cherubims, took the incense, put it on there, and then the whole thing became smoky. And then he took the blood that was for himself, the first time the trip was for himself, and then he took the blood, and with the blood that now he was behind the Holy of Holies, and he was behind there moving around, and he took the blood and he sprinkled the whole place seven times like this so that he could be atoned for himself, because you can't be saved unless you have a high priest that's accepted. So when Jesus died, the first thing he did is went behind the Holiest of Holies. This is the revelation Paul talks about in Hebrews 9. Because Paul is trying to tell them that Jesus Christ was the high priest. And if they catch the mystery in the history, they'd understand what day and age they're living in. So Jesus had to go anoint the Holiest of Holies. And then he could come back down if he was accepted. Are the people's sins forgiven yet? No. Not yet. Only he's being accepted. Got it? Yeah, I love it. Thank you. So now he's accepted, right? And you know what they did? They put a rope around his leg so that when he walked in, and as long as they could see the movement from behind the curtain of time, everything was okay. Because that's all they could see is the rope moving. So he makes his first trip, and he takes the incense, put it on the coals, the whole place becomes smoky. He takes the blood, right? He takes the blood now, and then he anoints the cherubim, he anoints the altar together with himself, and he makes blood tie the whole works together. And then if he's been accepted, and if he did it right, and if he was accepted, he could actually come out alive. But when he came out, he backed out. Oh, this is so good. When he came out, he didn't turn around and turn his back on the cherubims. He backed out. He took the original blood. And when the people... Now watch. The people are gathering. Every day this is getting more exciting, more exciting. And all the people are watching because they know that their sins are on them and they haven't been forgiven yet. All I've seen is the high priest going to the Holy of Holies because they know that he's got to be accepted first before they can be forgiven, right? So now here. And when they see the high priest come out, everybody's going like this. Hooray, man, living. He made it. Awesome, awesome, awesome. But now the work is just beginning because their sin's still sinful. So then he takes the blood, and then he takes the seven stripes on the door so that the next time he goes in through the seven church ages. And he backs up, right? And the people going, yeah, Jesus was accepted. Yeah, he's my Savior. Yeah, hooray, 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 hooray. Still sinful. Still going to hell. All we have so far is the high priest got accepted. That's all we got. But I'm thankful that God has a process. Amen. So then the high priest comes out. So then now Esther's coming. Oh, this is so good. Goodness, this is good. So now Esther, she's been accepted. I can't believe it. She's a woman. And she's bride to the king. I think this court is rigged. And she backs out, and the king says, no, she's not a stupid woman. Oh, I can't help. I got to do this. She's not a stupid woman. The king says, Esther, I'll give you anything you want up to the half of the kingdom. 90% of the women would have made their petition known in the wrong court. She never fell for that trick. Did she tell the king what she wanted the first time? No. Because you see, her petition is not based on politics. It's not based on technical mistakes. It's not based on a court of contradiction. Wrong court. She says, All I need is his heart. I really don't need anything else. Because once I know that, once I got his heart, I got the rest. But I don't have to make a fool of myself in Haman's court that's got a computer and proving where all the prophets made mistakes. That's Haman's court. That's not my court. I'm not going to go and throw my petition out over here. All I really need to know is the king loves me. And Haman's sitting over there. Yeah, but Brother Ren said this, and Brother Ren said that, and the dates are wrong over here, and the vision's wrong over there, and that doesn't line up, and that doesn't line up, and that doesn't line up, and that doesn't line up. And Esther says, "Fooey on you. I got his heart." So she's accepted. The priest goes in, he's accepted. And on the way out, seven stripes. And then the seventh church age messenger in the last half of Daniel 70 weeks reveals what the first half of Daniel 70 week was all about. And he comes along and says, "Now watch," he says, "those seven stripes are his mediatorial work through the seven church ages." And the priest backs up and the people are, "Hooray! Christ is my Savior! Hooray! Christ is my Savior! Hooray! Christ is my Savior!" Let's sing a song. 2,000 years later, they're still saying, "Hooray! Christ is my Savior! Hooray! Christ is my Savior! Hooray! Christ is my Savior!" Let's take an old song and revamp it, put some guitar in it so it sounds modern. Now Esther's backing out. The scepter's been extended. She's put her hand on the scepter, which the scepter is an extension of the throne. Now we're in Revelation 5. So now everything's cool. So now, but something has to happen. The high priest comes out. Now, there's the two goats, the scapegoat and the other goat. They got to do a bunch of stuff, put the scarlet thing around the scapegoat, and they kill him over there. And now the people are watching. And now is the big event. Because now he's going in for the sins of the people. So, same thing again. Tied his rope around his leg, and I hope he makes it. He made it the first time, but I hope he makes it. I hope he does it right. He does it according to the word, right? And so the high priest goes in the second time. And when he goes in the second time, now he's got to take and do a ritual, and he takes the blood, and he goes seven times through the seven church ages while he's atoning for your sin. While the seven churches are going on, there's the high priest atoning, sending his blood stripe for the first church age, blood stripe for the second church age, blood stripe for the third church age, blood stripe for the fourth, and blood stripe all the way down to the seventh. But that isn't the best part. Guess what? The people that are watching on the outside, they're thinking, "Boy, if that guy makes it out, my sins are gone. My sins are gone. The first time, his sins are gone. But if he makes it out, my sins are gone." And so they're watching because now all of their sins are dependent on him coming out the second time. And so here they're watching and they're watching, and this rope is moving. All they're seeing is this little bit of stuff from heaven. And when he comes out, now the people, they go into ecstatic. "Praise the Lord, my sins are gone. He made it! He made it, and he came back out." So here's Esther. Now, she's going to play the different court. Esther now invites the king and Haman to her court. The banquet is called a banquet of stimulation of revelation. It's a banquet of wine. Because it's funny. You get a guy drunk enough, he'll tell you anything. He gets feeling so good. He gets feeling so happy. Some people can't stand being happy. They just don't like it at all. The banquet of wine just doesn't suit them. You know what I mean? When you can kind of feel good about what's happening around, you get that stimulation, revelation. Some people, they don't get happy because of a revelation. They just sit there and sulk all the way. They're this thing. And the banquet of wine exposes everything. But it doesn't matter to her because she's already got his heart from the first trip. But now she's coming in a banquet of wines. And when she's in this banquet of wines, now all of a sudden Haman, he's got to expose himself. And now the king sees Haman for what he really is. And now they got to go back to a book. And I could go on and on and on. But in the point of the end of it all, the king realizes who Haman was. But now the problem of it is he's already down the seven church ages. He's already set the decree. And 68 million people died. But he can't stop that. But all he can do is say, Esther. Esther. Oh, here it goes again. Esther. I can't stop the 68 million. And I can't stop all the scoffers in the end day. And I can't stop all of that because all of that is Haman's decree. But what I can do is I can give you something to signify you got a seal so that you can give them the authority to fight. And here Esther is in the king's court and she receives the king's signet seal. There it is again. You mean she receives the seals to now she can make her order known. You mean to tell me that God needed a kinsman redeemer to be able to redeem because God knew that the Jews are going to get persecuted and God couldn't just come down and give the Jews what they needed to defend himself. Do you mean to tell me that God had to do it according to a scriptural order? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because way back before the Leviticus 16, the high priest had to go in once for himself first. And then the high priest, when he came out from behind the holiest of holies, he was here for 30. He went down, right? First he went and anointed the holiest of holies. He went down, grabbed the keys, released all the saints. 30, 40 days. Right? And then he says, now, when you see me go, there's 500 people waiting to see him go. 500 people saw him go. And he says, the way you see me go is the way you're going to see me come. You're kidding. 500 people are out there. And they're going to see him go, and they're going to see him go in a cloud. Okay. But then by the time the upper room comes, by the time Pentecost comes, where did all the 380 go? You mean to tell me they never caught the key? They saw it, but never caught the key. So the high priest... See, what I'm trying to tell you is the angel of the first church age messenger had to unlock the mystery to the history of what they saw just a few days ago. And Paul, he knows that what's going to stop the apostasy is revelation, not a good moral story. How much time do I have? I'm so nervous. It's 8 to 1. No. It's 8 to 1. But I can't let this go because I want you to understand something, right? There's a mystery to the history. And the bride's got to be able to get a key to unlock the mystery in the history. Otherwise, you're just repeating a story. That's all you're doing is repeating a story. But Paul had the key in the pillar of fire that unlocked the mystery of the history. And they had seen the Old Testament priests do the same thing over and over again. David told them over and over again. And they got so used to saying the same thing, their hearts were hardened. And then by the time Jesus came to fulfill exactly what the high priest did over and over again and over and over again, when Jesus did exactly the same thing, they missed the mystery. They missed the mystery. Right? And now they saw the fulfillment of what the high priest was doing over and over again, and over and over again, and over again. And they knew what the high priest was supposed to do so often, they could already recite by heart what he's supposed to do. But yet when Jesus Christ came himself, the fulfillment of what the high priest did over and over again, here's Jesus hanging on the cross, And here's the Jews down there sacrificing a lamb. Didn't know that he was the fulfillment of what they had done over and over again, and over again, and over again, right? And here's Jesus hanging on the cross, right? First half of Daniel 70 week, right? Fulfilling what they saw over and again, and over again. And here he is hanging on the cross, and they're killing a lamb. You know what the interesting thing is? They went and took audience to the lamb, but they forgot the fulfillment. Do you understand? Well, then when Jesus Christ was taking and he was going up to anoint the Holy of Holies, went down to release the people from hell. They were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. And instead of recognizing the fulfillment, they were all wrapped up in the ritual over here. And then when Jesus resurrected from the dead, then the high priest was over here because he'd gone to the wheat field. Remember, barley ripens first. And he takes the barley field, and the high priest is going like this in the temple, and Jesus Christ is resurrecting over here, and nobody notices, but everybody's in the temple watching this. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? They got so caught in the ritual that they couldn't understand the ritual. When the fulfillment of the ritual happened, they couldn't understand that that was the fulfillment of the ritual. Okay. If that's what happened in the first half of Daniel 70 week, what's got to happen in the last half of Daniel 70 week? Because now we've got an Esther, we've got the Tamar coming to an end over here because it's going back to the story of Joseph. So in other words, if over here at the first half of Daniel 70 week, there's a fulfillment and there's a ritual, what that means is by the time you get to the last three feasts, there's going to be a Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and Feast of the Tabernacles, and there's going to be fulfillment of what it's all about. But most people will be watching the ritual and not understand. And not have the revelation of the fulfillment. Because remember, the seven feasts. When did the last three happen? At the end of the 70th week? The last half of Daniel's week got to fulfill those last three feasts. And there's going to be two feasts. One is going to be a fulfillment, and the other one's going to be a ritual. The one part of the feast is going to be the Gentiles. The other one's going to be Joseph going back, revealing himself to his brothers. But they walk side by side, hand by hand. But most people will not catch the mystery in the history. So here's the high priest. God, excuse me. Here's the high priest. And here he is. After he's gone, been anointed, the holiest of holies, gone down and come back, and now he's got to come and do the scapegoat ritual. And while he's doing it, he's wearing linen. Humanity. He's changed from gold to humanity. He's changed from judgment to mercy. Do you remember I told you yesterday, most people don't understand grace? You know, David was grace to Joab. Joab missed the revelation of who was in front of him, but David's skin saved him from his own skin. But when David hit the ground, Joab showed his colors. Joab was living in mystery, in mercy, all those years, and never recognized the anointing in David. And when David left, he went right back. When Brother Branham left, how many people just did their own thing anyway? And it wasn't Brother Branham, it was the Revelation 10:1 angel. Amen. Is what it was. But do you want the neat part about this? Though Brother Branham left, the angel's still here. You know that David was mercy to Shimei? As long as Shimei was under David's administration, he acted just fine. It's funny how some people their code of conduct is based on having a relationship with Abraham. Lot's code of conduct was only based on the fact that he was cousin with Abraham. But as soon as he got Lot away from Abraham, he ended up in Sodom. Had no idea that Abraham was a saving grace. You know that Shimei, as long as he was under the David administration, oh, this is so good, Brother Donnie. As long as it looked that the message was winning, they were nice message believers. But when they come to a time where the message had to be crucified, now the administration was changing, and now the Shimei show up. But under the discernment of Solomon, Shimei knew he had no chance. Because Solomon's discernment was so bullseye dead on. And he couldn't change the dispensation. David gives instruction to Solomon. There's city guys that got with you. Not one guy over there? Just give him this free moral agency. It'll do him in. Don't dictate to him what church rules are. Don't tell him what the Holy Ghost looks like. Don't tell him what the Holy Ghost... Just give him his free moral agency. His own free moral agency will do him in. Didn't recognize grace. So here the high priest. He's coming out now, doing the goat thing, going back in. And here the prophet at the end of the age comes back and gives us the key. And he says, I want you to notice, he says, that Jesus Christ, the crucified lamb, was behind the curtain all seven church ages. And he was putting one stripe for every church age. And every church age messenger represented that one stripe of grace to every church age. He says, and now, he says, finally, at the end of the day over here. And then he stops right over there. He doesn't finish it. And he leaves it like that. But now, all of a sudden, what you've got is the high... You've got Jesus Christ, our high priest, which Paul says that wasn't just a man. That was a Melchizedek priesthood, not a Judah priesthood. And he only had to go in once. He didn't have to go in next year, and next year, and next year, and next year. And the fact that he didn't have to go in the next year showed that the blood was once good enough for all. Got it? Got it? But what it was the high priest has been behind the holiest of holies, and through one church age, one stripe of blood. Through another church age, one stripe of blood. One church age, one stripe of blood. And he's been taking and offering blood through seven church ages. But watch, is it all good yet? It's not good yet. Because remember what the mystery of the history is. When you see Jesus Christ over here going up in a cloud, that unless he comes down as a cloud, that means he died over there. And when generation happened in 1963, and that cloud made himself known, the high priest came out. You got it. You think that was an accident? What is God trying to show you? Just that he can do stuff? He's bringing you to the scriptures, man. Watch this. You and I are the only ones that can say, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. A living sacrifice. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He came out. He's alive. He didn't die back there. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He came out. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. The high priest came back out. He's alive. My sins are gone. 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 And you're the only ones that can say that. By revelation. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Glory. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Does that make sense, you guys? That cloud wasn't an accident. There's a key in the cloud that'll unveil what's happened all these 7 years. And the key's in the cloud to unveil what's happening to you. Go on. And here's the high priest. When he comes back out from the seven church ages veil, and he proves he's alive. Watch. All the people are looking there. Hope he makes it. Hope he makes it. Because if he doesn't make it, my sins are still on me. Hope he makes it. Hope he makes it. Hope he makes it. Right? Feast of Atonement. What has happened before the Feast of Atonement? Feast of Trumpets. when John the Revelator is walking through Revelations 1:1, I heard a voice. I heard as the voice behind me. What was it? A trumpet. What? Had a voice. There's going to be an announcement. There's going to be a war. That should tell you something. That means if we're in the Feast of Trumpets, there's going to be a Feast of Atonement. And the priest has got to make himself known. But what's he doing? Getting it ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. Because the millennium is coming. So here we are at the last half of Daniel's 70th week. There's so many things over there that got unfinished. If Christ is the one over here and left those scriptures undone, that means only can be Christ to come back over here and finish up those scriptures. That's all. When Jesus opened the seven seals in Matthew 24 over here, he went right up to 24, 30, and 31, stopped right there. Somebody's got to finish it. Well, if Jesus came over here, preached all the six seals and left the seventh seal undone, that means he's going to have to come back over here and finish it off. So here we are. And now the prophet. Watch the prophet. Catch the mystery in the history. He identifies himself. He wants you to get a revelation. He's walking down the road of Emmaus. He opens up the scripture to reveal himself. Well, here we are at this end of the day. The prophet comes along, and the angel of Revelation 10:1 stops him right at Revelation 10:7. And he never lets him go further. Why? You mean to tell me what about Revelation 10:8 and all the way to the end? But the Revelation 10:7 angel never gets there. Do you think maybe he's going to have to come back and fulfill that? Where you'll take the book. The open book. Not a closed book. An open book. Do you think maybe he's going to have to come in you to give you the desire to say to the same angel John had to go to, give me the book. Give me the book. Give me the book. Give me the book. Do you think maybe, that God's going to have to finish that scripture that he left undone when the prophet was here because he needs a bride that's got a thirst for the book? Do you think that could happen? Do you think maybe God's working in your life more than you think? Huh? Do you think maybe that's happening? Do you think maybe, you know, that thing that drives you? When your flesh wants to quit, right? Something way down inside. Give me the book. Give me the seed. Give me the signet seal. Give me the book. Give me the seed. Give me the signet seal. Because somebody's going to have to come and fulfill that part also. So here we are at this end. And I feel so sorry for so many preachers. There is so many good preachers out there that don't have the key that holds the mystery to the history. I listen to some of these preachers preach. And especially along the denominational side, you want to talk about good men. I have such respect for them. They're preaching everything they can, as hard as they can, and I'm talking with a good heart. They're not deceivers. They're with a good heart. They're preaching as hard as they can about the priest's first trip into the high holies, the priest's first trip into the holy, holy coming out. And they love it so much. But they don't have the revelation of what he's doing through seven church ages and what his sign is that he's alive. But they're doing everything they can to preach salvation and Christ and a living Christ and how it changed them. And it does. But oh, there's a special Esther that knows her place. There's a special Esther that the rest of the high priest job is being revealed to. And there's a special evidence that God's going to give you. It's called a signet seal. It's called a signet seal. When that cloud came in 63, that's your seal. That's the only thing you've got to separate yourself in the day of judgment when all the churches will be burned. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites all the musicians, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. All to his seat with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came, was obeying Christ's command. All the hosts called to them, come and dine. Then they say in their hearts desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hunger every time. Come and dine, Master Lord, come and dine. You may eat that Jesus name all the time. Well, he who fed the multitude, turn the water into wine, to the hungry call it now. Come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calls. Come and dine. And at the multitude, turn the water into wine. The hungry calls. Come and dine.
There's a song I want to sing. It's called I Mean to Keep Believing. I don't know if that's familiar, but I'll work at it and you'll follow. I know you will. If you can put the words up, that'd be great. We'll sing the chorus first, and I'll teach it to you. I mean to keep believing when it seems I'm not receiving. I mean to keep on trusting in His name. That's it. I know He'll not forsake me, whatever should. Hey, you're awesome. I mean to keep believing just the same. Though the hosts of sin assail, and what caused my faith to fail, I mean to keep believing just the same. Though my prayers unanswered be, this will not discourage me. I mean to keep believing just the same. I mean to keep believing when it seems I'm not receiving. Well, I mean to keep on trusting in His name. I know He'll not forsake me, whatever should or take. I mean to keep believing just the same. Though unworthy I may be, I'm a soldier. I mean to keep believing just the same. For I started to go through, and whatever others do for me, I mean to keep believing just the same. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean to keep believing when it seems I'm not receiving. Well, I mean to keep on trusting. I know He'll not forsake me, whatever should or take. I mean to keep believing just the same. The trials are ahead, they would fill my soul with dread. For me, I mean to keep believing just the same. I know God will take me through. His promises are true. For me, I mean to keep believing. Keep on trusting in His name. I know He'll not forsake me, whatever should or take me. I need to keep believing justice and justice. Should I come to heaven gate, find the clothes, have to wait. I need to keep believing justice and for if I am, amen, there it is, they're going to have to let me in. Oh, yes, I need to keep believing just the same. Whoa, 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 I need to keep believing. It seems I'm not receiving. I need to keep on trusting. I know He'll not forsake me. Last verse again. Should I come to heaven gates? Last verse. Won't have to wait. I need to keep believing just the same. For if I am free from sin, I'm gonna have to let me in. Oh, I need to keep believing just the same.
Sing that song you sang that I like so much in Buford, There's No Death or In This House, or you sang it the first song. Yeah, can you do it for me? I really like that song. I want you to catch this now. God's been doing something neat for me. Most people believe their sins are forgiven based on an emotional basis of what happened 2,000 years ago. But as of today, you and I can say, my sins are forgiven because God has given me the seal. And the seal came in 63 to prove that Jesus is alive. And that is my seal. And that seal holds a key to unlock the mystery in the history. Now I know what Paul was talking about. Did God reveal something to you today? That wasn't me. Do you understand? You see, some people don't understand what the presence of God feels like. They don't want all kinds of a feeling or a circumstance or a great preacher or something like that. That's not it. If God unveils the scripture to you, that's the evidence He's here. It's not an emotion, but it'll bring one. Right? You never noticed when you got pregnant. But you're sure changing. Day by day by day by day. And it all starts off with an angel visit. That's how it all starts off, with vision. And so Joseph is talking to Asenath and he's saying, listen, I'm as much a victim of God's plan as you are. But I love it. And it's so interesting. Here is Jacob, right? He's suffering under the first four trumpets because the first four trumpets destroy the land, sea, water, all the things you need to make a living on. When it comes to his fifth trumpet, now the guys make their first trip to Joseph's presence. The First World War should have chased everybody to Israel so Christ could unveil himself, but it didn't. Are you catching the mystery? See, too many Jews made too much money on the war. So they were still in Europe and all over the place. And Benjamin just wasn't going back. So God said, I got to get Benjamin back. Right? But between the first wool and the second wool, God sent an angel to do a harder job of pushing Benjamin back, so that in the second wool, finally they're going to try and get Joseph back down there, get Benjamin back down there, because that was going to be the unveiling of Christ. But between the first wool and second wool, not only did the angel set in motion to put the Jews back, he also sent an angel to a prophet to push the Gentiles back to the Word. Because while God was unveiling himself to the Jews, just before that, he's going to unveil himself to Asenath. So the same message is pushing both people back. So between the first and second woe, now right between the first and second woe, the angel gets anointed to push the Gentiles back to the Word. The angel heads off to Israel to push Israel back into Israel, to Jews back to Israel. And FDR takes America back to the Tea Party. And the Pope, he takes and anoints Hitler for the war. Did you know that? The Pope's priest went and threw holy water in Hitler's tanks. And did you know also that the Federal Reserve Bank got initiated right between there, given its power, and that the Vatican also got sanctioned right between the first and second woe? Friends, this ain't about what some people think it is. Look what happened between the first and second woe, first in World War II. And so World War II should have chased everything back to where that Benjamin would have ended up back over there, but it didn't. So now here, guess what? End of the sixth trumpet, the Jews, they get pushed back over there. And then what happens? But there's coming a seventh seal revealing to the Jews where Joseph will finally run after his brothers and say, it's me. It's me. It's me. Revelations 10, 11. But right before Revelations 11. But right before Revelation 11, there's Revelation 10. It's saying, it's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. It's me. Exactly the way that the history said it was going to be me. It's me. But the key is in the seal to show that it's me. So I've got news for you. Okay? God's going to rush you, get you out of the way. Because Joseph's anxious to get to his brothers in the seventh trumpet. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. I got to quit. This is ridiculous. That is ridiculous. You guys are awesome. Go ahead. Sing the song.
Little girl was lying there. People all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord. Some began to say, he's in the house. Death had to bleed. Now there is life where darkness used to be. This heart of mine gave me life again. I am just a house of clay. Ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm afraid to say anything. I'm afraid I'll mess up something. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your great presence, your great word. Thank you for coming by this way today, Lord. Opening our hearts, our understanding. Lord Jesus, we desire not just to know the history, but we want to know the mystery.
Yes, Lord.
As Brother Branham has told us in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, it's the slowly unfolded mystery of God. It's the story that you've been telling over and over again. The types, the shadows, the sacrifices, the furniture in the tabernacle. It's all the whole thing is being you being revealed. The whole thing, you said, was God becoming tangible. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we take what we've heard last night and today. May we walk into it, Father. May we understand it's not us trying to fulfill the vision ourselves, just being obedient. How many people was partaking of a vision and didn't even realize it? Brother Biscoe didn't even know he had the checkered shirt. His wife didn't know she's even supposed to put it in there. But you orchestrated the vision. Lord Jesus, may our lives be in simple obedience to your word. Grant it, dear Father. We see the conditions of the world, the conditions of time. We hear the cry of Sodom. We see all these things going around us. Truly, Lord, the positive reflection on the bride, her election, will put her into that fulfillment. We love you so much. Thank you for our brother coming by and being with us last night and today, Lord. We so appreciate it so very, very much. I pray that you'd strengthen him, refresh him, dear God. We love you with all of our hearts. Go with your children now, Lord, as we depart from this place. But never from your presence. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
Amen.
Wow.
Wow.
Praise the Lord. How awesome is our God. Hallelujah. God bless you, saints. So appreciate you being with us today. The visitors that are in our gates for the wedding that's coming up tomorrow. Remember that. How grateful we are. Not only that we could be gathered for a wedding, but gathered for a wedding. Yeah. Before long, we'll go into the supper. Praise be to God. Sing something. All right, let's dismiss as we go. Be careful. I think it's raining out there, so be careful as you go. God bless you. Until we meet again that great day when time will fade into eternity, our bodies will be changed. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. God bless you.
I'm going home.
Hallelujah.
I'm going soon.
So very soon.
I'm going where I belong.
Let's sing it as we go. I've always been. Yeah.
soon.